Amen. Enjoyed the music today and enjoyed Brother Shooter, Miss Linda, and Miss Angela singing, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And my mom sang that song growing up and, again, always brings back good memories. And so appreciate the music today very, very much. All you on this side this morning in the presentation, are your eyes adjusting to the screen? It's a little dim. You may have to go get some more glasses or whatever you need to do to help out until that bulb is going out, and you can't buy that bulb anymore. And so, anyway, but it goes out. Those things are only $10,000 a piece, those little projector thingies. And so, but we have a solution. And so, it's on the way. We got some LED panels. And so, this will be something. So, at some point, we'll make the transition for you guys. You know what we'll do? Brother Tyler, let's make sure we put up this side first. All right, we'll get those panels in. And they're on the way, so we'll just see. And anyway, oh, it's been a good day. Look forward to Brother Heath Van Zandt. Brother Van Zandt, I don't know all of his history, and I didn't ask, but I do know he was the youth pastor at Santa Fe Baptist Church in Weatherford. That's where Isaac's at now. Hello, Isaac. Isaac helping Santa Fe Baptist in Weatherford as a youth pastor over there and everything else, right? Just whatever he tells you to do. And I appreciate that pastor there, Brother Tony Thomas. And then so Brother Heath Van Zandt started the church in Rome out of the Santa Fe Baptist Church in Weatherford. Again, the pastor there, Tony Thomas. How many years now? Two? 2 years. It's hard to believe. And I'll let him say the rest. I mean, he's going to come, and we have a lot of investment in this. I tried to get him. Everybody's tried to get him to stop wearing the bow ties. And I still think it's just weird, but come on. Preach for us.
Well, for you, those of you that don't know me, the reason why I wear a bow tie is because I got saved and I didn't really grow up going to church. And my wife, the first tie she bought me as my girlfriend was a bow tie. And so I said, I guess you want me to wear bow ties? And she said, yeah, that'd be great. And Lewis Insminger, the right-hand man of J. Frank Norris, always wore a bow tie, and so I'm trying to keep a heritage alive as it is Heritage Days, right? And so I'm glad to be here, and I'm super thankful that Brother Crawford asked me to come. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, we're going to be looking in verses 1 through 6, but just to say some things about your pastor, I'm very thankful for him. You should be thankful to have a pastor and a man of God like him. And he's just constantly been an investment in my life, constantly been an investment in our church. And I'm very thankful for just the stands that he has and the convictions and standards that he has. And so you should be thankful for that. But as we were turning there, the Lord's truly been at work in Antioch Baptist Church, and he's been so faithful and true to us. God provided above and beyond what we could ever have hoped for. As you may know, with your continued support and involvement, we would not have been able to do the much-needed remodel that we needed at our new building. We have a new building, a 9,500-square-foot building with 7.6 acres. The Lord truly worked through that. A couple of investors came through and said that we will purchase the property with you slowly paying us back over time. And the first 2 years are just the payments that we are making at the old post office building that we were in. And God's truly been at work. There's still some needed repairs to take care of at our church, but God is faithful. And we know in time he's going to take care of us. He has already provided so much, and we just see his goodness and his blessings upon us. Please pray as we continue to minister to our community. We've seen 17 people saved from our weekly soul-winning and events and services we've had this year alone. We've had 5 people baptized and several people join our church. We're averaging 30 to 40 on Sunday mornings, 15 to 20 Sunday evenings, and we have about 10 to 15 coming on our Wednesday evening services. This year, we've had 4 people go through our discipleship program and currently have 3 more going through it right now. Brother Crawford asked me if I could come and preach, and I was so thrilled to have the opportunity because, believe it or not, this is the first time I've had standing behind this pulpit, and I don't consider it any less. And I hope that you understand that I'm very thankful that he has allowed me this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians, and if you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
I love hearing the flipping of pages, and I love hearing people look in the Bible. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making your requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I want you to pay attention to verse 6. This is what the Lord smote my heart as I was studying the book of Philippians. Being confident of this very thing, and friends, you have some confidence that you can place in, and that is your salvation. Amen. That he which hath begun a good work in you, and might I add, who is that he? Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you. Hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear the Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this great opportunity that I have to stand behind this historic pulpit, a church that has been just a standard for many. And Lord, I pray that you'll please just allow me the opportunity to impact these people, to encourage these people, to just give Christ the preeminence tonight. Lord, I pray that you will be exalted, and I pray that you will receive all glory and honor. I pray that I will decrease and that you'll increase in me. And I pray that Jesus Christ will have the preeminence in this message this evening. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand that y'all just ate, and so I'm going to do my best to keep you awake. As Paul is waiting for his trial in Rome, his heart and his mind go back to the church that was founded in Philippi. I can see the heart of this church planter sitting in imprisonment while he's waiting for his trial, and he begins to think about these people. Look with me in verse 3. It says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Just a short time in the pastorate, just a short time being in the ministry, starting at the age of 19, I can go back and I can go to the church that I got saved at, and I can think of the saints that were heavily involved in my life, and I can go back to Santa Fe Baptist Church and think of the saints that were heavily involved in my life, but now I'm the pastor at Antioch Baptist Church, and I'm sitting there, and every time I walk into the building, I just think of the people that God has brought to me. And I can see that as Paul is chained up, shackled next to this Roman jailer, and he's sitting there waiting for his trial, he begins to have joy exude from him because he thinks of Lydia, the seller of purple. Then he thinks of the Philippian jailer, and he begins to think about how this man gave his life to Christ, and then his whole family followed this man after. And then the demon-possessed girl who had no hope in her life, but God greatly used her. Every recollection he has of each individual at Philippi brings him joy. And this all happened because of the gospel. Amen. Friends, every aspect of church planning, every aspect of missions, and every aspect of the functions of the church should be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon, we will be looking at three things that I hope will be very helpful to you. That's the transforming power of Christ, the performing power of Christ, and the conforming power of Christ. And can I just add to you this afternoon? I was just thrilled to hear the good and godly music that was coming from the platform. It was Christ-honoring, and it was bringing honor to the Lord. And you should be thankful for a church that stands upon the convictions that your pastor has. Let's look at the transforming power of Christ. And we see this in verse 6. Notice this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. First, I want to notice the transforming power of Christ. I begin to think about the power of Christ. Jesus can transform the worst sinner and make him the most impactful saint. He can take this individual who has no hope within them. He can transform a mess, such as myself, and he can make a beautiful masterpiece for him. Friends, that's exactly what Christ did with you and I. Paul writes over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul experienced the power of Christ. His desire was no longer to persecute the church and those that believed in Christ. He became a whole new person with a whole new desire. And what was that whole new desire? His sole purpose in life had turned from persecutor to preacher. He had turned from antagonist to apologist. He had turned from destroyer to disciple maker. His entire life had now become consumed with one thing, and that one thing was the gospel of Jesus. His desire was that all people would experience what he had experienced. He was willing to stop at nothing in order to see that the next person would come to Christ. And can I just ask you this morning, don't you desire to see some people come to Jesus Christ? Don't you desire your loved ones and those that you call your neighbors and those that you call your bosses and those that you call your fellow co-workers to come to know who Jesus Christ is? I know that I do. And I don't know about you, but we have this promise, this confidence that we have. And in verse 6, it says, until the day of Jesus Christ. And as you're looking around the world, friends, we don't have much longer. So it's our job to what? Allow the transforming power of Christ not only take hold of us, but to move us to see the transforming power of Christ happen in other people. If you are a born-again believer, then you've experienced the power of Christ in your life. You know that power, and you know what it can do for you. You should desire for that same power not only to transform you, but you should desire for that power to transform so many others. I look around and I see youth in here. Dads, moms, grandmas, grandpas, faithful men of God, faithful women of God. Who are you investing in? Our culture wants your kids. And they want them through the music, through the media, and the material. But God wants them too. And you need to just stand strong and teach them biblical values. Fanny Crosby loved sharing the gospel with anyone who would listen. And in 1869, she penned the words to rescue the perishing. When asked about the song, she explained it was written following a personal experience at the New York City Bowery Mission. She went on to explain that she would go one night a week to talk to her boys. One night while speaking to them, she kept having the thought of that there was a boy present who had wandered from his mother and must be rescued that night, or he would be eternally lost and separated from his mother, but not only that, but from the God that loved him. She made a plea to each boy that was there that night. At the end of the service, one of the young men came forward and said, "Did you mean me, Miss Crosby? I promised to my mother to meet her in heaven, but as I am now living, that will be impossible." She prayed with him and led him to Christ, and as they finished, she said, "Now I am ready to meet my mother in heaven, for I have found God." Not only do we see the transforming power of Christ, but we see the performing power of Christ. Look with me in verse 6. And it says this, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And I was praying about this, and I was thinking about how the Lord would have this to go, and I was really fighting with it because I wanted to talk about how the Spirit works in your life, and He begins to develop spiritual gifts, and He makes you apt to be able to fulfill ministry in certain areas and certain aspects of church. But God began to convict my heart about one thing that I believe this church has done very well, is discipleship. Paul Chappell stated, "Personal discipleship isn't a once-per-week meeting with a young Christian. It's a way of life for every Christian who is seriously following Christ." Did you hear that? It's a way of life for every Christian who is seriously following Christ. If you have not first committed to be a disciple, then you will not be consistent or effective in making disciples. And yet, if you are a disciple, you will be engaged in following Christ's instructions to make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible says this, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 28. You can't ever get enough of this passage. You know it as a missions passage. Every missionary preaches on this. Matthew chapter 28, look with me in verse 18. Amen, amen, Brother Stone. Verse 18. By the way, did you know that the reason why I got called to church planting was because of that man of God right there? Came to Norris Bible Baptist Seminary in our week of concentrated study my freshman year. And I said, "I want to be like him." I'm thankful for that man. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven," notice that, all power, "in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach." What do you do when you're discipling? You're teaching. "All nations, baptizing them." Do you have to teach them how to be baptized and why they need to be baptized? Of course you do. And then you have to teach them not only that, but you have to teach them the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. There's teaching, there's discipleship. And notice this in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's a lot of things that God has told us. There's a lot of things that Jesus has told us. But how about these two great commandments that he's given us? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Aren't you thankful that God loves us enough to condense it from 10 to 2? I know that I am. Ultimately, the process of making disciples starts with winning people to the Lord. If you are passionate about discipleship, then you must first be passionate about seeing people rescued from their sins. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, are you reaching people with the gospel? And I know that you have an avid presence in the city of Hazlett, and an avid presence in where? Highland Village now, and an avid presence, might I add, in the city of Rome, because you're partnering with us. But don't you want to see more people come to Jesus? I know that I do. Discipleship starts here, yet it does not end here. Making disciples is a process in showing new converts to love God and follow His commandments. One man of God stated it best when he said this, and listen to this statement. Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. It's a solid statement. Galatians 4:19, the Bible says this, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Brother Crawford, how long have you been here? 23 years. You don't hear that many times, do you? And I can tell you that his heart's desire is just like Paul's in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul displays what every pastor, church member, disciple, or father, mother should desire for those that are young in their faith, and what is that? That Christ be formed in them. The only way for an individual to live a lifestyle that is well-pleasing to God is if Christ be formed in them. I'm just asking you this morning or this evening, whatever time it is Christ formed in you? Or are there some areas that you need to grow in? We all can grow. I want to point out five things that any pastor should develop or master. He must be willing to serve and sacrifice for his people. And boy, I've learned that as a pastor of a church plant. That means that you go and you unclog that toilet. Amen. That means that you go to see people and they begin to show you their scars and these things in the hospital or in the nursing home. He must be willing to tell them the truth, and the truth even when it hurts. He must love his people deeply and never for a selfish motive. He must desire to see more than mere excitement, but for the good and zeal of those people. And he must desire to form Jesus in them, and notice this, not himself in them. I don't want a bunch of Heath fans ants running around. The world already has one, and they have enough of them. I want people to see Christ in every single person in our church. I'm thankful that you have a pastor who possesses each of these qualities. I'm going to go through them. Why? Because I love this man. He has sacrificed time, money, and energy into our church plant even before we were off and running. I thought I was going to cause a church split because I needed some chairs, and he said, "I'll give you some chairs," and he took a whole section from your church. He delivered the truth to me in Bible college. And I know some things that he was going through at that time. He was going through some of the roughest patches of his ministry. But he continued to come to school to invest in people like me. He continued to invest in me through deputation. Many times I'd call him, and he'd call me back and say, "Brother Heath, what's going on?" In several conversations I've had for counsel, such as this new building, "Brother Crawford, is this a good idea? I don't know what I'm getting myself into." He said, "If the Lord opens the door, walk through it." And he said, "We'll be right behind you." He has never desired anything about him, but that God would be glorified in everything he does. He has been zealous about church planting ever since he became a pastor. No matter how many trials, he has stayed true to the course. He has a desire that everyone he teaches, and I know this because I'm a product, will become more like Jesus. He doesn't want another version of himself or another version of another godly pastor. He wants another version of Christ being formed in that person. And friends, I'm just asking you, is God performing in your life this afternoon? And might I add, are you performing in the life of someone else? And lastly, we see the conforming power of Christ. And Brother Crawford, I'm on time. Turn back with me to Philippians. I joke because at Bible college, I never knew when to stop. Because I get behind a pulpit and I just want to go. Look with me at verse 6. Notice this, being confident of this very thing, what thing? That he which hath. God is constantly in the process of molding you to become like his son. The Bible states in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship literally means poema. It means a poem. You are a beautiful masterpiece. You are like a life that has a beautiful poem that God is using to draw people to his grace and goodness. Although sometimes God allows a trial in our life. Trials are for my growth. Trials are for God's glory. And trials are for the furtherance of the gospel. And friends, I don't know what you're going through this afternoon, but can I tell you right now that I've been telling this to all the people that I've been pastoring. You're either about to go into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're getting out of one. That's the Christian life. And friends, I'm going to tell you right now that in that storm, God is trying to conform you and make you like his what? Son. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And this is the last passage we're going to be in. Look with me in verse 28, and look with me in verse 29 as well. The Bible says this in Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Friends, it's not talking about elect group of people that are saved to go to hell and are saved to go to heaven, and the elect group of people that go to hell. No, what is he talking about? He's talking about salvation. Has always been through who? Jesus Christ. Be conformed to the image of his son. Notice that. That is the express intent that you would become his son, that he might be the firstborn or the highest rank, having preeminence over your life among many brethren. This verse is far more impactful than the common cliche use as you find it on coffee mugs or on t-shirts. The key to properly understanding this verse is understanding who should be the focal point. Many people place the focal point on the individual. As the verse says, to them that love God, to them who are the called. Yet we must note that we as human beings dwelleth no good thing within us. Tozer states what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. God is not caught by surprise when something comes into your life and brings a devastating blow. He's not up there grasping for straws, figuring out how to resolve it. That's a wrong perception of who God is. However, God is not the cause of that devastating blow either. Don't say that God sent this storm in my life because you're bringing a wrong portrayal or picture of who God is. No, say that God allowed this storm to come into my life. God knows the intended outcome and why each thing should happen because he understands what the outcome will be. And what is that outcome? That you will become more like Christ. We're on the mountaintop of our Christian walk. We finally closed on a house and got moved into a beautiful gem of a house right in the center of Rome. The Lord opened the doors and pretty much dropped the meeting place into our laps, our old building. We were in the final stages of securing a meeting place there in the heart of Rome, and little did we know that we were about to enter into a valley, the hardest valley of my life, with shadows of uncertainty and speculation. Our son Silas was born 6/19/2021 at 11:25 in the morning. This was 3 weeks before his expected due date and 1 week before his scheduled inducement date. Unfortunately, Silas stayed in the NICU just under 2 months. The first month, didn't know if he was going to live. Several weeks, the doctor would say, I don't know what we're going to do. He's not eating and he's not using the restroom. Everything that we're pumping into him is just staying. And then you have the horrible words, we need to perform surgery. What? Yeah, we need to take a section of his small intestine out. Excuse me? I started getting frustrated, and they said, oh, hold on, Dad. You have it good. Most dads, when we have to do this surgery, we have to take the entire intestine out. This was 3 weeks before his expected due date, like I said. We would have never imagined that this would have happened to us. But God knew it would happen. During this time, we had our times of fear, failure, frustration, and fatigue, and might I add this? Yeah, preacher, you listen, faithlessness. Yet the Lord continued to accompany us during the valley. It was through this time that God molded us to become like Christ. Why? Because not to think about ourselves, but about others. I begin to see the hurting moms and dads that have seen their kids there for over 6 months, a year. I begin to see the agonizing pain that these nurses were going through because they couldn't help these babies and they were doing everything that they could. So we began to witness to all of our nurses and doctors, and we gave them a gospel tract, we gave them a handwritten letter, and we gave them a gift, and we said, we would love to be able to talk to you if you ever make a decision to accept Christ. We began to grow in our fellowship with the Savior because we knew that only He could get us through the valley. And I look back at it, and now I know why God allowed me to go through that. There's going to be someone that I'm ministering to at Rome who either lost a baby or the baby's in the NICU. And I'll be able to what? Empathize and sympathize with them because I went through it. And I close with these three questions, and I handed it over to your pastor. Have you experienced the transforming power of Christ today? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? If you have, are you desiring to see that transformation in other people? Secondly, are you actively involved in discipleship of others? You have the book back there. Continue. Are you taking it through with your kids? Are you going through it with somebody in the college class or in the youth department? Or how about this, a preacher boy? And lastly, I want to ask this. Are you using trials to allow God to conform you to become like Christ? Or are you allowing the root of bitterness that's stated in Hebrews chapter 12 to take effect in your body and to begin to spread bitterness to all those that you come in contact with? I don't know what it is, but I pray that you're allowing the trials to conform you to become like Christ. Pastor Crawford.